Well, again, it is good to see you tonight, and we're so thankful that you're here with us. It's good to have my mom and dad in service with us, and I would like to think that they came to see me, but I think they came to see my brother. And truth is, he'd like to think that, but I really believe they just came to see the grandkids. And so we're just glad to have them, love them, and appreciate them being here. It's good to have my brother and his family. Jessica's here, and their two boys are on campus here tonight, and we're just thankful for them. And you hear me talk about my brother a lot, and I promise all of it, Blake, has been really good. I think one thing you could say, there's no doubt in your mind, and there's definitely no doubt in mine, I'm very proud of my brother. I'm thankful for what God has done in his life and through his ministry, and I'm so excited to see what God's going to continue to do. It's a joy to have a sibling in ministry. And now Blake is pastoring the Emmanuel Free Will Baptist Church in Winterville, North Carolina. He's been there since last summer, and he's lasted this long, so he's praying they give him 6 more months. And but the church is doing great, got a good staff, and now we get to go through, as far as pastors, a lot of the same things, and that's been just a cool dynamic in our relationship. But I've got a lot of confidence in him, his ability to deliver God's word. And Blake, we love you. We're glad you're here. Let's give him a Pleasant Acres welcome as he comes.
Thank you for that warm welcome. Thank you for the opportunity allowing for me to come and to speak. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to attempt to do something that some say is impossible. I told my brother, I actually misspoke to my brother earlier around his dining room table. I said, I have 24 pages of notes. And he told me I was nuts. I actually misspoke, Scott. It's not 24. It's actually 36. And just 6 weeks ago, we began a study at our church on the book of Colossians. And I understand, and talking with Scott, that y'all have recently gone through Colossians. And so I am not going to, for time purposes, go through so much of the background of this book, understanding that your pastor has done that. But it's a wonderful book. And in light of the theme for your conference, I feel it's very appropriate that we go here tonight. In fact, just writing down, it's a habit that, in fact, I was just encouraged by another pastor to begin, and tonight's the first night that I've done it, is just taking a card and just write during the singing and stuff, in prayer, I wrote down a question as if Jesus was asking it. And the question is, what do you want me to do? Have you asked Jesus that today? Have you allowed Jesus to ask you that? The God of heaven, the one that we just sang about, that is still able and mighty to save. Have you allowed him to ask and open that resource to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, today in your life? What can Jesus do for you? Just like the blind man that came to him and said, Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. And what did Jesus say? What do you want me to do? Not to be irreverent, but God, I'm blind. I want you to have mercy on me and give me my sight. And just like that blind man, my prayer is tonight that God opens our eyes. I am very thankful to be here, and I love, a dear lady, I don't know where she's at tonight. Thank you so much. For the first time in my life, someone actually called Scott Blake. Are you Blake's brother? I said, no, I'm Scott's brother. Thank you so much. But seriously, growing up, I was known as Randy's son. And then when I went to college, went to Southeastern, you know, my brother's stomping ground, you know, I was Scott's brother. And now, even now, I still hear that often. And I spend my prayer, said, Lord, one day I'd just like to be Blake. And so now when I go into the children's church room, guess what they say? Oh, you're Jaden and Jordan's daddy. And so one day, maybe someone will just call me Blake. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are in Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew of the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. As you know, in the introduction of this, you know, when we write letters today, a lot of times what we do is, how do we finish it out? Sincerely, and then we put our name. Paul does it differently. In that day, you go ahead and let them know at the very beginning who's writing. So he says, okay, when the church of Colossae is opening this letter sent by and brought to them by Epaphras, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and a greeting from also our brother Timothy. Now, where Paul was at was not in a very glamorous place in his life. Many believe that this was during his first imprisonment in Rome, possibly under house arrest. Not sure where Timothy fits in here, or Epaphras, but somehow Epaphras is able to come to Paul. And he is able to deliver a message, and also report about the church of Colossae. Now, we need to also understand this. Paul's never met these people. Paul, during his journey and during his work in Ephesus, which was 100 miles from Colossae, during his ministry there, either some of those folks went to Colossae to plant a church, or those that were from Colossae were converted during that time. And so now, we know that by, he says, we have heard of your faith, and of your love, and of the hope that you have in Jesus. So he is going by strictly the report that he has received from Epaphras. Epaphras obviously being someone, a prominent figure in the church of Colossae, one of the ministers. And Paul is addressing now the church of Colossae because there is an issue that has risen. Slowly, this church is growing and is fairly young. In fact, we know that Colossae actually isn't around much longer. But he is addressing an issue to this church because false doctrine is beginning to infiltrate the church. There's a different message that is coming. The apostles' doctrine that had been taught wasn't good enough anymore. Colossae being heavily influenced by the Greeks, and the Greeks look at salvation, they look at the gospel, and they say, it's just too simple. You're telling me that all I have to do is put my faith in Jesus Christ and I'm saved? To the Greeks, who were very proud about their intellect, said, this cannot be. There has to be more. There has to be a certain amount of knowledge that you must obtain in order to have salvation. So for the Greeks, this is what was infiltrating the church of Colossae. Jesus plus knowledge equals salvation. And then we see later in chapter 4 where traditionalism from the Jews was beginning to infiltrate. Because now some of them are coming saying, listen, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you also got to be circumcised. So for the Jews now who have been influenced by this in this church, now they're hearing Jesus plus works equals salvation. So throughout this book, the theme of this book deals with the sufficiency of Christ. Put it to you plainly, what Paul over and over again is going to be teaching them is Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus nothing. And so now, Paul is done with his greeting. He's done with the grace be unto you, and we make mention of you in our prayers. He's done with the introduction. And so now, he dives right in. He dives right into this false doctrine and this false mindset that is infiltrating this church. Can I tell you before we go any further? That's still trying to happen today. It's not popular to say Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And in the days ahead, you're going to understand this, and if you stand on that truth, you will be persecuted for it. You will. To stand that Jesus is enough. In fact, you know what? Our world today and in our country now, they're saying it's fine to believe in Jesus, just like the Greeks were, just like the Jews were. They were saying it's fine to believe in Jesus. But there's got to be something else. But praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for this church. In almost 12 years that I've been acquainted with it, and knowing the people of this church, I praise the Lord that this church still stands on that truth that Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And I pray that we are teaching our children that, and not just expecting the youth pastor to do it, and not just expecting the pastor to do it, but in our homes, dads, we're teaching our kids Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus is the only way to heaven. So Paul is beginning to address this. But he does it in a way, I'll be honest with you, that probably I wouldn't have. That's why he's the Apostle Paul and I'm Blake Cockhill. You see, when I see an issue, I dive right on that issue. All right, you want to talk about intellect? We'll talk about intellect. You want to talk about works? We'll talk about works. And we'll show you there. But no, he doesn't ignore it because it's in his mind, obviously, because of the rest of the letter. But he says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start right at the very beginning. We're going to go right back to the basics. And it's a wonderful teaching time for us. Because the theme of your conference is evangelism. What are we evangelizing? The gospel. He doesn't go right in and say, and those Greeks who are teaching you this, and those Jews that are teaching you this, and those heathens over there and that, no. He goes right back to the gospel. My prayer for you tonight, and my prayer to Jesus, is this. That all here will hear the gospel tonight. That all will leave having embraced the gospel. And that all here will learn to appreciate the beauty of the gospel. And that we will all leave here committed in spreading the gospel. Where's that cup? You spit in this? That's the purpose tonight. The gospel. It is something beautiful. We see it in verse 5. It says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel. I love the word. And I'm not going to try to be smart and say the Greek word to you. All right? I get tongue-tied. I'm just a country guy from Eastern North Carolina. But I'm going to tell you what it means. It's actually a war term. And Scott talked about it earlier in introducing that song, Christ is Able to Save. Woo, man, praise the Lord. Christ is still able to save. And it's a war term, and it simply means good news. You see, when an army or a group of soldiers would leave and they would take off and leave their city or leave their town and go off to war, there would be a messenger established who would frequently ride back to town to give a report for the battle. Now, people would be waiting because it was usually a schedule thing. They knew maybe it was sun up, maybe it was close to sundown, maybe it was midday. We don't know, but there's many times there would be a guy who would come back, who would ride his horse and would come back and give a report. He wouldn't stay long because he would have to get back to the battle. And so they would be waiting for him as he would ride through the city. And this messenger would get on his horse and would ride. And there's several ways you could tell the condition of the battle for your side. The first one was the pace of the horse. If he would come in riding slow, it wasn't good. If he was cautious, it wasn't good. But also his posture. If the rider would come in low and would come in slow, it's not good for your team. But if he came in fast, and if he came in proud, and also they would use a palm branch, and they would wave it as they would come through the city, and he would cry out this Greek word, and all it was, it just meant, there's good news. There's good news. You realize today, we're in a war. We are. We need to gird up our loins and we need to put on the armor of God. And do you realize that each and every one of us have been called to be a messenger? Please don't come in slow and don't come in low. You need to come in proud. You're on the winning team. And you can wave that palm branch and you can come in fast. You know why? Because there's good news. But what's the good news? Good news is the gospel. I love what Adrian Rogers said. He gave three key truths about the gospel that I'd like to give you really quick before we get into more part of the message. He said the gospel, in a nutshell, is this. Why is the gospel so great? Why is the gospel so wonderful in my life? Why can I bake on the gospel? Number one, because God thought it. because God thought it. You remember? Of course you do. You know the story probably better than I do. The Garden of Eden. Wow, didn't we mess up? We messed up. We had such a beautiful place, Adam and Eve. And God says you have dominion over it all. You can roam, you can go free, you can do this. You have perfect fellowship and communion with me. But there's one thing you can't do. You can't eat of that tree. Man. All they had to do was stay away from the stinking tree. But they didn't. And listen, teenagers, adults, the first thing we see that sin did was it naturally put in us a desire to separate from God. Where they had perfect communion, perfect fellowship, to be able to walk and talk to Him. And when sin entered the world, the first thing they did is they were seeking ways to get away from God. Of course, you know, that's where sin and death entered the world. The serpent is cursed. In Genesis chapter 3, guess what? God thought it. He said, I will send one that will redeem, that will make things right. And throughout the Old Testament, we saw a group of people who were looking for a promised Messiah, our Savior. And we celebrated every year the coming of that beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that He came and He conquered sin, living perfect. He conquered death. He died on a cross and He rose. Guess what He did? He made things right. You see, because God thought it in Genesis. But why I can bank on the gospel is because Jesus bought it. Jesus bought it. I'm reminded here of a wonderful story. He was a violinist and he was, man, world-renowned, concerts every week. But he was so generous with his money that when he would get paid for these concerts, he was always doing kind things for people. He was in a town one day and he comes by and he looks into a store window, a music store, and he would always make a habit of just seeing the town and getting to know it a little bit more, knowing that he would be in the town again for concerts. He was a virtuoso on the violin. And he looks in the store window and he sees the most beautiful violin that he has ever seen. He goes into the store and he looks at it and he asks, he says, how much is that violin? He said, oh, sir, you've got to have a lot of money to get that violin. And he gave him the price. Sad, he said, I don't have the money. But store owner, I'm going to be back in just a few weeks doing another concert very close to here. And I'm going to save my money up, and I'm going to come by that violin. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. It's perfect. Well, the weeks go by. The violinist, the virtuoso, he kept his word. He came back to the store. He goes into that same place, looks in that store window, but to his dismay, the violin was gone. He looks at it. He looks in the window. He goes in and says, he addresses the store owner and says, where's the violin? It's only been a few weeks. He said, I'm sorry, but just a few days after you left, a collector came in and offered me a price that I could not refuse. I had I mean, I can almost retire on this. I had to sell it to him. Brokenhearted, this man was. He says, well, where does the man live? Is he from around here? He said, actually, he is. He's a collector, and he's just right up the road. And he said, will you write down his address? He wrote down his address. And this virtuoso, this violinist, was so obsessed with this beautiful violin that he sought out this man, and he gets to the door and knocks on the door. Yes? The collector opens the door. He introduces himself. He said, yes, I've heard of you. You're the famous violinist. He said, come in. So he comes in. He says, what do I owe this great pleasure? He says, sir, just a few days ago, you bought a violin. He said, oh, yes, I did. And he looks over, and it's in a glass case. And he says, it's right there. He says, oh, it is the crowning jewel of all my collections. He says, do you play? No, I don't play. I collect. And isn't it beautiful? And the violinist said, can I buy that violin from you? Oh, no. As I told you, it's the most beautiful violin that I've ever seen. You can't buy that. You can't possibly afford this violin. Please, sir, let me buy this. And he began to plead and plead even more with him. But to no avail, he began to walk out and turn around and just said, sir, can I ask one request? He said, sure. Can I just play that violin one time? He said, sure. So he goes and opens the case and brings out that beautiful, perfect violin. Gives it to the violinist, and he begins to pluck and begins to tune. He grabs the bow and he begins to play. The collector sat back and just listened to the soothing and beautiful music that was coming from that violin. And he played, and he played with so much passion and so much conviction. To the end of the song, when the last note had been struck, with a tear in his eye, he looked at that beautiful violin, and he wiped it down, and he handed it towards the collector. But the collector didn't hold out his hands. He said, son, you would never have enough money to buy this violin from me. But I can give it to you. I just have one condition. That you promise that you will play this violin with all your heart, and you'll let the whole world hear its beauty. See? That's the gospel. It's something beautiful that we could never buy. All the goodness, all the works, all the intellect could never give us one day in heaven. But Jesus bought the gospel. And that leads us to the third principle. And grace brought the gospel. And it's offered to each and every one of us. Something that we can't buy, our works cannot obtain it. But because God thought it, because Jesus bought it, and because grace brought it, it is offered to each and every one of us. I want to give you three principles really quick about how wonderful the gospel is. We find them in this passage. Look back with me. In verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel," and look at that next phrase, "which is come unto you." That phrase, "which is come unto you," is a beautiful phrase. It is centered around the word "come," which is parame. And it's a verb, and this is what it means. It has already arrived. And it is waiting. So here's a beautiful truth about the gospel, a timeless truth about the gospel. Number one, it reaches out. The gospel isn't something that's right here, and we have to go and muscle it out. Before you were ever born, this is awesome. Before you were ever born, the gospel was already waiting. Isn't that awesome? Before you cried, before you took your first breath, before you committed your first sin, the gospel was already waiting because the gospel reaches out. Can I give you another one? Not only does the gospel reach out, the gospel reaches down. Now you understand this. The gospel has never had to upgrade to save anybody. In fact, the gospel downgrades every time. It downgrades. It said, "Which is come unto you." Can I tell you a little bit about you? You're a sinner. You have offended God. You live your life and your flesh on a daily basis wants to pull you from God. You're disgusting. I'm just going to be honest with you. When God sees sin, it's dirty. It's icky. It's not what in fact, it's not even something that he just dislikes. He hates. And we partake in it. And guess what? And we like it. What does that say about us? And how beautiful it is that not only before I was born, the gospel was waiting for me, but it's also willing to reach down and get me. I'm not worthy of the gospel. I can preach 1,000 sermons. I can preach 1,000,000 sermons. I can lead a lot of people to Jesus. But at the end of the day, I'm still not worthy of the gospel. The gospel reaches out. And the gospel reaches down. But I love this. The gospel reaches far. Look back in the verse with me. It says, "Which is come unto you as it is in all the world." Aren't you thankful that when God's in heaven, he says, "Okay, I'll give the gospel to you. I'll give the gospel to you. I'll give the gospel to you." Aren't you thankful that he doesn't say, "But I'm not going to give it to you. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Sorry, buddy, you're out of luck. I'll give it to you and you and you and you. Yeah, you can have it." That's not what he does. It's for all the world. It's for everybody. For whosoever will. I am so thankful that the gospel reaches out. It was waiting for me. And oh, praise the Lord. I don't have to get to a certain level for me to be worthy of the gospel, because that is a goal I'll never be able to obtain, because the gospel will reach down for me. And it's for each and every one of us, because it reaches far. Evangelism conference. Man, we need to celebrate the gospel. How wonderful it is. But not only does the gospel reach, but the gospel reproduces fruit. Look with me in verse 7. I'm sorry, not verse 7. Verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. And what does it do? It bringeth forth fruit. As it doeth also in you. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand right now. But if the gospel is in you, if the gospel is in you, then guess what it's going to be doing around you. I just don't believe that someone can truly say that the gospel is reigning supreme in my life, that I have faith, that I have love, that I have hope, that is mentioned earlier in here, these elements of the gospel, and they're thriving in me, and I have a thriving relationship with God. I just can't believe that you have that, and the gospel is not bearing fruit around you. There's two things I don't understand. I just don't. I don't understand someone who hears this wonderful account, who hears the truth about the gospel, that it reaches out, that it reaches down, and that it reaches far, and they choose to reject it. I just don't understand it. Let me tell you what else I don't understand. I don't understand someone who says, the gospel is truly in me. I've been saved. I've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. I'm saved. I'm not hell bound. I'm heaven bound. One day, I'm going to see the one who saved me by His grace. I don't understand that person who has understood the truth and has seen the beauty of the gospel, and then they don't want anyone else to know about it. I just don't. How bad do you hate me if you won't tell me about the gospel? You may not verbally tell your neighbors, I hate you. But I'm telling you, you don't love them. The gospel. How many of you, and you can raise your hands, because let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How many of you are thankful for the gospel? I'm thankful for the gospel. How many glad you're not going to hell? How many are glad you're going to heaven? How many of you love Jesus? Praise the Lord. Paul said, when the gospel is reigning supreme in your heart, it won't stay in. It's got to come out. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be the greatest soul winner, but the gospel will impact people around you. The Word of God will not return void. The gospel will impact your friends. It will impact your neighbors. It will impact your family. That lost loved one you've been praying for, you get the gospel flowing in here, and it's going to impact them some way. I promise you. The fruit of the gospel. I was reminded about a story of a family. They went to go visit the world-renowned caverns. And they took a tour into the caverns and to show the effects of just how deep it is into the earth and how dark it truly is. Whenever the tour guide got into the very middle of the tour, he would tell everyone to be quiet and he would cut out the lights. And it would be so dark that you couldn't even, I mean, you could not see anyone. You cannot see your hand. It is so dark. And it was so quiet. And then in the midst of the quiet and the darkness, you heard a little girl begin to cry. And began to weep. Began to call out for her mama. Began to call out for her daddy. But then you heard another little voice that said, "It's okay, sis. It's okay. We know the one who can cut on the light." You got some friends that are hurting. I've got some people that I've been dealing with right now that I'm ministering to that are seeking. How selfish am I if I don't tell them that I know the one who can cut on the light? The light is the gospel. And when we get passionate in here about the gospel, everybody around us is going to know, with every head bowed and every eye closed. I think you know what the challenge is tonight. The challenge is, am I passionate about the gospel? Am I allowing that power to burn in my soul and in my heart? The evidence of that will be the impact of the gospel around me. I wonder if there's anyone here. Mrs. Blake, I have to be honest. I've never embraced the gospel. Blake, I've never been saved. I do not know Jesus. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Don't be ashamed. Nobody's looking. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Christians, the invitation is simple. You can do it right there in your seat. But there's just something precious about coming to a place that represents worship and obedience and sacrifice. And reaffirm that commitment in your heart to have a passion for the gospel. And hey, if nothing else, just to thank them for the gospel. Would you stand to your feet as the musician plays and sings? The altar's open. We know who holds the light. We know who can cut the light on. And praise the Lord for grace. God thought it. Jesus bought it. Grace.
I want to love you, Lord, and live my life each day to know you more. All that is in me is yours completely. I'll serve you only with all my heart. Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through. Use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice.
Are you being faithful and obedient?
Lord, I offer you
my
life.
You need to come tonight.
Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through. Use it for for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life.
Father, we rejoice at the power of your word. Lord, we rejoice in the clarity of the challenge tonight. Lord, I don't understand why you've so entrusted us with such a wonderful gift that we are to share. But Lord, you have. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to share that gift. Lord, to walk up and down the streets of this town and in our neighborhood, sharing the good news. Lord, burden us for that. There's no reason for the church to exist if we don't exist to share the gospel. Lord, help us. Stir within us. We love you in Jesus' precious name. Now all God's people said, amen. Are you thankful for the gospel? I'm thankful for the gospel. Thankful that we have the privilege every single day to tell somebody the good news. I wonder how many folks today we passed by that didn't share the good news with them. And may the church, may we be more committed to just sharing the good news. Because we know who turns the light on. Amen? Well, we have people who are just lost in their own darkness. We know the answer for. His name's Jesus. May God help us to share that. Blake, thank you. I'd like my sermon back if I could get that back from you. That was good. That was great. I'm going to ask him if he would to go to the back. And I'm just thankful for him. You pray for him. Pray for their church. Pray that God will continue to do a great work there. I'm glad that God is raising up even a generation behind me. I used to be that generation. Now God's raising up another generation behind me that's going to live with no compromise, to live with boldness, cherishing and building the church based upon the Great Commission, which is evangelism and discipleship. That's fantastic. Aren't you glad there's other churches like that? We're not the only one. And I thank the Lord for that. Be here tomorrow night. Brother Jeff Manning pastors Unity Free Will Baptist Church in Greenville, North Carolina. Very exciting church. A very exciting preacher. Jeff has never been here. And we are, I'm excited about having him. Appreciate his ministry. And then, of course, on Wednesday night, Brother Pat Hall, no stranger to our church, will be here to close this meeting out. And we're just coming together for God to stir hearts for souls. And that's a great cause to come together for. And so make plans to be here tomorrow night. Those that are in the ensemble, let's be here at 6 o'clock again tomorrow night. And then, of course, the choir will be singing on Wednesday. And we'll give you some instructions there. Okay? Go share the gospel. Go give the good news. Let's continue to pray for each other and lift each other up. Let's bow and ask God's blessing on our evening. And let's thank the Lord for what he's done in our hearts. Again, it's good to have my dad here. Love him. So thankful for he and my mom. Ask my dad if he would to dismiss us in prayer.